Welcome to Salvation by Grace, a broadcast ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. For more information, we invite you to visit our website at www.salvationbygrace.org. Now let's join our teacher, Jim McLarty.
This morning, Elder Barney Johnson came in from Alabama to preach for us. And I just want to tell you a quick story before we listen to his message. Providence works. You've heard me say that a lot of times, but Elder Johnson's appearance at GCA this morning is yet another demonstration of the providence of God at work. I went down and visited Barney about a month ago, and we did some recording together. And as I was leaving his house, I said, "So when are you going to come and preach for us again? Once a year just isn't enough, and the folks at GCA love you. So when are you coming back?" And he said, "Just pick a day and tell me." So we picked the 21st of October. At the time, it seemed like a fairly arbitrary date. That's a Sunday morning. It's a few weeks from now. Let's just do it October 21st. Well, little did I know that over the course of this previous week, I would be felled with this virus that has just been chewing me up this week, and my sinuses have been hurting and sore throat, and we even had to cancel our Wednesday night service as a result of my sickness. And then I went to the doctor, and I got a steroid shot, and I'm taking antibiotics and antihistamines and decongestants, and sometimes the cure is worse than the disease. All those pills have had their effects on me as well. So, by God's great pre-planning and sovereign providence, Barney Johnson was coming to town this morning. And so he preached for us, and I got to go and sit and listen, and you're going to be truly blessed by this message. Now, I also have to tell you, I have this ongoing love-hate relationship with electronics. We're very aware that the folk out there on the internet need to be able to hear these messages and hear the teaching, and we work real hard to make the messages sound as good as possible. And we get a lot of comments and compliments on how good and clean the MP3s sound. And I have all the electronics at the front of the room set up, and we have a standing agreement in the congregation that no one touches the electronics. But every once in a while, little fingers seem to get a hold of big buttons and turn dials, and a smart man would go in every week and actually check to make sure nothing changed. But I didn't think to check this morning. And so, unfortunately, the input to the compressor on the microphone that Barney was wearing, the input was way too hot, and so it just slammed into the wall of the compressor. So you're going to hear some of that. You'll be able to hear his message. It sounds good enough that you'll be able to listen to it fine, but it's not up to the standard and the quality that we're used to here at GCA. So my apologies. That's my fault. I was absolutely chagrined and frustrated when I put the message on my computer and took a look at the waveform and realized what had happened. Nevertheless, the good news is, even through the distortion around the edges, you'll still be able to get to hear Elder Barney Johnson and this excellent message that he called Eating Royal Food. And we did feast on his words this morning. So, without further ado, here's Elder Barney Johnson.
And good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. And I'm glad you're growing so well. Amen, amen. God bless you this morning. And I thank Brother Jim for having me here this morning. And it's always a pleasure to come this way into fellowship with you all. And he could ask anybody else to preach anytime. And I'm sure they would oblige as well. And I'm grateful that he likes to call me. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you this morning. I was sitting there thinking, I was born and raised in Alcoa, Tennessee, a little town outside of Knoxville. And there was a pastor there when I was growing up. He was he pastored the Baptist church in the area, another Black Baptist church in the area. And not a you know how churches go. There's the big church, and then there's the church, and then there's all the other, you know, there's First Baptist Church down the street, and you know how that goes. Well, I was a member of, you know, the Black Baptist Church in the city, and then there was the other church. so to speak, you know. And this the pastor there, he eventually died, and the members of the congregation, the church, it may have been 100 people, maybe 100, maybe 150, if that many. And the members of the church there, and I was, and everybody else was shocked and surprised at his funeral by the men that showed up, the other preachers across the country that showed up in respect of this preacher. Had no idea that this man was so well respected among his colleagues. I mean, it's from the National Baptist Convention USA Incorporated. You know, I think a vice president was there. You know, and just from their own down, and we were thinking, well, you know, we didn't know he had those connections at all. I say that to say this: your pastor is a great pastor.
Yep.
And by the room, you may think that, you know, well, you know, Jim is just Jim, and, you know, Jim is just Jim. But, you know, he has a brilliant mind, and any preacher, any seminary will be blessed to have him as a teacher. Absolutely. And, you know, so I say that, so don't take lightly what God has given you in your pastor. He is a brilliant man. He loves you all to death. You are his chief concern, whether you know it or not. You may not feel like it all the time, you know, but that's how pastoring is, you know. It's just like with your kids. No, they don't feel like you love them all the time, but you do love them all the time. And sometimes pastor has to be pastor. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you this morning. Won't keep you long. I'm going to preach, and then, you know, the real reason I come is so I can get a free meal. So that's, you know, and so anytime Jim said, we'll feed you, I'm all for that. Now, let's turn to Leviticus, please. Leviticus 21. And beginning at verse 16. Leviticus 21 and verse 16 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man or lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eyes, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offering of the Lord made by fire. He hath the blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I the Lord do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron, and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel." Now turn over to the next chapter, verses 10 and 11. "There shall no stranger eat of the holy things. A sojourner of the priest or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy things. But if the priest buy any soul with his money, he shall eat of it, and he that is born in his house, they shall eat of his meat." And just for reference, over in Hebrews, don't turn there, I'll read it here, Hebrews 7 and 26. "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." I want to talk this morning, preach this morning, about eating priestly food. Eating priestly food. When I read the Pentateuch, and the passages concerning the tabernacle and the offerings and that were made to God, it's amazing how exact and in detail God requires them to be made and concerning the furnishing of the tabernacle and also in carrying out those offices of the tabernacle. God demands exactness. God tells Moses, he said, when you furnish a tabernacle, make sure it's furnished exactly the way I told you to do it. Don't change and say, God won't mind if I do this, or I'll do that. God said, do it exactly. The bulls, the sheep, the goats that were offered as sacrifice had to, first of all, be without blemish. And secondly, they had to be offered exactly the way God prescribed it to be offered. In the 22nd chapter, the Lord told Moses in verse 19, he said, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep or goat, in order that they may be accepted in your behalf. In 29, when you sacrifice a thank offering to God, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be acceptable on your behalf. And NIV reads like this, when you sacrifice thank offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be acceptable in your behalf. The chapter ends with him saying, do not profane my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord. Beloved, God requires exactness. He requires perfection in all that touches him. And when he goes, and when one goes before him or carries out his bidding, it's best that he carries out those commands to the letter, crossing every T and dotting every I, for he is the Lord. He is the Lord. You remember Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire to the Lord, and the fire came out from the presence of God and devoured him. And then there's Achan, who, when they went down to attack Jericho, and God said, when you get the silver and gold and everything, it's all mine. It's my treasure. And you remember Achan, I don't know if Jim told you what Achan's name means in the original text. It means trouble. So anytime Achan's coming down the street, it's like, oh, here comes trouble. So Achan was trouble. He took a wedge of precious metal and a Babylonian scarf. And I'm sure he's thinking, well, God won't. Surely he won't matter if I just take this little bit. But beloved, what God said was everything, all the treasures are mine. And if you take any of it, you sin against God. And that's not indifferent the way we think today that it's okay if I tell a little lie. A little lie is not as bad as a big lie, but in God's eye, a lie is a lie. Mm-hmm. He requires exactness. Then Uzzah, you remember Uzzah when they were bringing the cart into the city, and Uzzah, he reached out to steady the cart. Well, it shouldn't have been on the cart in the first place, but he reaches out to steady the ark of God, to keep the ark from hitting the ground, and God kills him. Now that seems harsh and cruel. I mean, I was only trying to help God out, right? But actually, he doesn't need our help. But God had prescribed means for the ark to be carried, and he tells David when he comes back, he said, do it after the due order. Do it the way I prescribe. So it's going to be done his way, or actually you must be ready to die. You must be ready to suffer the consequences. He's a holy God of perfection. And he's perfect in all his attributes. He's in his sovereignty. He rules perfectly. In his love, is a perfect love. His peace is a perfect peace. He has a perfect hatred for sin. There's no gray area with God where he's not sure if a thing is a sin or not. No, he knows what is sin, and that will be punished. That will be dealt with. He's a holy God, he's a perfect God, and requires all who come before him to be likewise. You've got to be likewise. Which brings us to the text before us this morning. not only was the tabernacle and its furnishings to be exact in production and the sacrifices without spot or blemish and offered properly, but the priests who offered them had to be without blemish as well. Before we get to that, we must look at how the priesthood came to be. Now, you remember the Levites were just before Korah's rebellion, they were just a regular tribe. And then they rebelled in the wilderness. They made the golden calf. And you remember that whole story. And it was the Levite tribe who went through and in a sense, cleansed Israel of that idol worship. And they became separate to God. They became God's tribe in the people of Israel, in a matter of speaking. And the Levites became priests. Of the Levites, different houses were responsible for moving the tabernacle and carrying the ark and all that stuff. And in that, Aaron's seed were the priests. They served as the high priest. Now, here are things about the priesthood. You probably know this already, but I'm just going to go over them again so you have them fresh in your mind as we go through this text. The priesthood wasn't an earned position. It wasn't earned. There was nothing anyone could do outside of Aaron's family. There was nothing anyone could do to become a priest. You had to be Aaron's descendant. No sense in talking about, you know, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I think the Lord has called me to the priesthood. That didn't work that way in Israel. No, you had to be born into the priesthood. Aaron's descendants became priests by virtue of birth. They were born into the priesthood. And although all of Aaron's descendants were born at different time, they all inherited the priesthood. Eleazar, his grandson, his great-grandson. Whenever they were born into this world, they inherited the priesthood by virtue of being born. Nothing could ever stop them from having a share of the priesthood. You know, we do that a lot today. My father was a preacher, and often when I was growing up, you know, they say, "Well, whose boy are you?" And I say, "I'm Reverend Perry Johnson's son." And immediately they say, "Oh, well, you're gonna be a preacher as well." You know, I see that in you. You know, can you imagine being a grandson or a great grandson of Aaron? And they say, "Well, whose child are you?" Well, Aaron is my Eleazar is my father, my grandfather, and knowing for sure that you've got to be a preacher. You know, that might be frightening to some people. You know that hey, I've got to be. I am a part of the priesthood. I'm a part of the priesthood. Beloved, we are part of a royal priesthood. We didn't earn it. We didn't get in this royal priesthood by something great we did. We didn't earn it. We were born into this priesthood. It's ours. From generation to generation, all those who come to Christ are part of this royal priesthood. It's our inheritance. It belongs to us. It belongs to us. So we're all in this thing. We're all at different stages of development. No, I may not be as strong as Christian as you, and you may not be as strong as Christian as me, but that doesn't change our position in the priesthood. We are all part of a royal priesthood. Yes, you can quote more Bible than me. Yes, you may, and you may be living a holier life than I am. I still have problems. I may be living a holier life than you, but that doesn't change our position in the priesthood. We're born into it. We didn't earn it. It's our inheritance because of Christ. The point there is that relationship and capacity are two different things. Now, let's see, how can I explain this? You got two kids, teenager and a 5-year-old, two boys, Let's say two boys. Now, they're both your boys. You're father and mother to both boys, both the 15-year-old and the 5-year-old. Let's say it's 5-year-old. The relationship is father-son or mother-son to both boys. So the relationship is there. But in that relationship, you know that there are certain things you're going to allow the 15-year-old to do that you're not going to allow the 5-year-old to do. There are certain things the 15-year-old can do that the 5-year-old can't do, because he lacks the capacity to do it. But it doesn't stop the 5-year-old from being a son. It's just he doesn't have the capacity to do what the 15-year-old can do, basically because of size, age, and wisdom and knowledge. So that's how it is in the royal priesthood. No, we are not. We're not all the same. Beloved, we have to be tolerant with one another in that respect. You see somebody do something that is, you know, well, you wonder, you know, how did they do that? You know, and we have to be careful that we do not look down on our brothers and sisters for things in their life that they haven't grown to overcome yet like you have. But you know how we are. You know how we are. I saw so-and-so doing so-and-so thing. How can they call themselves a Christian? You know?
Yeah.
But just because we stumble, I hope I'm not the only one in this room stumbling still. If I am, I need to go somewhere else. You know? Yeah, I don't want to be here. You know? But we stumble. We stumble in this priesthood. No, we're not. We haven't grown up to the office yet that we have inherited. But beloved, we must deal with one another in that way. Realizing, give them time. They'll grow. They'll understand eventually. And, you know, and eventually, you know, they come back and they say, you know, what was I thinking? I had a similar incident with my son one day. I don't know if I tell you this story or not. I don't have many stories. So my son decided he would take my car without me knowing it. You know, it was late one night and he took it down the street. I don't know where he went, but I was waiting for him when he got home. Boy, was I waiting for him. You know. All I remember is me having him in the car and us standing in the kitchen, and I was on him. I don't know how he got from the car to the kitchen, but, you know, that's, I don't know. But I asked Derek about that. And the thing about it, when he brought the car back home, he tried to make it look like he hadn't left, and he broke the mirror off. He hit the side of the carport. He broke the mirror off. So now the rail in the carport has been, the mirror is hanging off. And so I'm mad because he stole the car in the first place. Now I'm really mad because he, you know. And so, yeah, I got him real good. I think that's the last whipping I ever gave him. I think it was the last one. And I asked Derek about that. I said, Derek, what were you thinking? And his reply to me, this is a few years later. He said, Daddy, I really don't know. You know, and beloved, that's where most of us are in our Christian walk. We're still doing things. We're still that makes, you know, and after we said, that didn't make, you know, I could have had a V8, you know, that type thing. And that just didn't make any sense at all. But we're all in this priesthood. Remember that. We're all growing. When you see me stumble, when I see you stumble, don't, you know, hey, we're still family.
Yes.
Okay? Whether you like me or not, you stuck with me. Yes. I am the bad uncle that's coming to the family reunion. All right? Put it that way. All right? Okay. So, the text says that Moses tells Aaron that whoever of his seed, of the generations, they have a blemish, he is not to approach to offer the bread of God. No man who had a defect was to come near God. The text says, for whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man, or lame man, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken footed, or broken handed, or crook bat, or dwarf, or hath a blemish in his eyes, or scurvy, or scab, or hath the stones broken. If he suffered from any of these, he could not function as a priest. Verse 23 says, he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath the blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. That is to say, if you're going to come before me, if you are a priest of the Aaronic priesthood, if you come before me to offer a perfect offering, to offer a holy offering, you have to be perfect as well. You have to be, in a sense, you have to be perfectly normal. Couldn't be too short, you know. Couldn't suffer with acne. You couldn't have a broken foot. Couldn't have a broken hand. If any of these things, if any of these blemishes, any blemish at all, you could not function as a priest of Israel. Now, no problem in this room, okay? I know this is no problem in this room, but you know when liberal theologians read passages like this, the first thing they say is that, well, that's mean of God. Why, how can anybody be a priest? Nobody's perfect. But then, beloved, again, we deny God, the Creator, a privilege that we, the creature, have. And that been the right to discriminate. Now, I have no right at all for me to talk about your car because you like your car. It may be the ugliest thing in the world to me. Why in the world would anybody buy that? You know? But you like it. I like what I drive, okay? Boy, she married him. I get that a lot. You know, I get that a lot. It's my wife, she still looks 29, 30, you know, and I was looking like I looked when I was 29 or 30 right now. Matter of fact, when I went to my high school reunion, I got the award for most unchanged, and I didn't know how to take that. You know, and that was when I was 38, and I'm saying, did I look 38 when I was 18, or do I look 18 now? You know, so I get a lot that, you know, you're married to her. They say I was a cradle robber, you know, because she looks so young, you know, and people have trouble like this. Well, why would she marry him? You know, or why would he marry her? And it's because we have the right to discriminate. You marry who you marry because they appeal to you. She marries who she marries because she appeals. And how is it we have that privilege, but we, when it comes to God, we want to cry, that's not fair. God has a right to discriminate. He has a right, and even more so because it's his world. He is sovereignly ruling. He has a right to say, this is what I want. Here's the logic behind this. All deformities and all diseases exist because of sin. And even more than that, Jews believe that any blemish or any in one physical appearance was because of some sin done either by the person or the person, parents of the person. You remember the story of the man born blind in John 9 chapter. The disciples asked, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, for he was born blind? Of course, the answer was that neither. This was for the glory of God. But the Hebrew thinking was that if you remember Job and his friends, Job, man, you really messed up. I don't know what you did, man, but you need to come clean with God and everything, because God wouldn't allow this affliction to happen to a good man. So that was the thinking. So if someone was allowed to function as a priest and had a blemish, it would have been looked upon as God condoning sin. Well, if they can do this, then this must be all right with God as well. Thus, the holy things of God would have been looked upon with contempt. And God, in a sense, when he issues this decree, he preserves the reputation of his altar, and he sustains that by saying, "This is what I want. This is what I," and we'll get to the point of that. But in a sense, for appearance sake, let's just say that for right now, it proves how we look upon the outward appearance. And today, some people still believe that men with serious defects and deformities are not fit for the ministry. Now, it may be true in a general sense. You know, just if a man can't talk, it doesn't make sense for him to try to preach. You understand that? You understand what I mean by that? He would be fit for other ministry, but to stand in a pulpit Sunday after Sunday to proclaim God's word, his spoken word, with his mouth, if he can't talk, well, that's going to be sort of hard to do. So in a general sense, is true, but the other side of that is, but God often grants men today with deformities and serious blemish, he often grants them a great gift for proclaiming the word of God. One such preacher has gone home to be with the Lord. If you ever gone to the Grace Conference in Lexington, he closed the conference out every year while he was living, Elder Oliver Bowie. And I don't know if you haven't heard him preach, he again is one of the most brilliant minds this world would have ever known. And Oliver was about, I don't think he was as tall as Jim. And he may have weighed 110 pounds wet. He suffered from sickle cell. But to hear him preach, you would think he was a giant of a man. You'd be afraid to touch him if you met him on a dark alley. That's how powerful a preacher he was. Paul says that even about himself. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, he says, Paul says, "For his letters say that they were weighty and powerful, but his body presence is weak and his speech is contemptible." Paul sends the letter, and you know, because of such strong words, they're thinking this dude, he's got to be 6'7", you know, and he's got to weigh close to 300 pounds, because Paul, in other words, Paul says, don't let me come down there and have to get you. And you're thinking, if a man is saying this, you know, he's got to be something. But it says that they read the letters, but when they saw him, they said, basically said, "Oh, is that Paul? You mean this man is responsible for this writing?" So, beloved, oft times, God gives a man with deformities, with some kind of blemish, he gives him a great gift so that we will know that it is God's doing and not the man. Paul says later, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul says, yeah, I saw some things. Yes, these letters are great. I know God's hand is on me, but lest I be exalted above measure, even in my deformity, God has given me something to keep me, a deformity or some messenger of Satan to keep me level-headed. And beloved, that's nothing to be ashamed of. If God has blessed you tremendously, you need balance in your life, okay? We don't ever want to get too big-headed about ourselves. So it shouldn't, but appearance does have an effect on how we hear. Now, there's no way I could stand up here and preach this sermon in a clown suit and you all hear what I say. It just wouldn't work. Because your mind is on, why is he up there in a clown suit? I'll be all right if you just take off the clown suit. You know, you don't hear a word I'm saying because you're thinking about me. And look at that rubber nose. You know, look, and he's got on the clown shoes. And I'm still preaching. I'm still talking about the grace and mercy of God. But you can't hear because of the appearance. Now, it shouldn't matter, but it does matter. Because the gospel is the gospel if I'm preaching in a clown suit, or if I'm preaching in a suit, or if I'm preaching, if you allow me to say, if I'm standing naked, God forbid, but, you know, but it's, the gospel is the gospel.
That's right.
But appearance does matter. Romans 14:14-6 says, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself, but he that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But the brother be grieved with the meat, now walketh thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. What's that about? What we do matters. How we look, how we act, it shouldn't matter, but it does matter. Okay? Now, the thing with the meat was that we know Gentiles were being saved in Scripture, and so that's us. We like good barbecue, to put it simple. Okay? We like good pork ribs. You know, we like sausage, we like bacon, you know, and we like those things. And if a Jewish brother is going to be offended by me eating these things, if that's going to cause them to stumble, then Paul says, then let's not do that. Okay? There are a whole lot of things, beloved, that are lawful to us that we can do, but we don't do simply because they may cause our brother to stumble, because not everybody knows or is looking at your heart. They only can go by what they see. And if they see you on a Saturday night coming from some nightclub somewhere and everything, well, no, that has no bearing at all on your salvation. That doesn't change the fact that Jesus has died for and paid for all your sins. You know, how we do that these days, don't you? If we do see somebody sin, we immediately jump to the conclusion that Jesus has died for all the sins, but that one we saw them do. You know? Again, it has nothing to do with your position in the priesthood. That's secure. That's secure. But we're concerned about how Christ is reflected to the world. I give this example several times. When I was interim pastor at Mount Zion and assistant pastor at Mount Zion, you know, I went to buy a car. And, you know, it's right. I can buy whatever car I want, right? This is my privilege. I work every day. I need a car. I can buy any car I want. And I could have bought a Corvette, nice red Corvette, you know. But if I'm the preacher leading the funeral procession of your mother, do you want me leading the funeral procession of your mother in a little red Corvette? Yeah, it's a perfectly good car, right? It's nothing wrong with it. But it doesn't matter, but it does. You understand that? Do you understand that? It doesn't matter, but it does. So, in other words, we, in all the sense of God, we just can't do everything and go everywhere and do everything simply because it's lawful to us. And you know, us grace believers, we have a tendency to go overboard in that, you know, yes, you know, Jesus has died for all my sins, and you know, and yes, I am born again, and yes, I can do whatever I want to and live however I want to. Beloved, if you believe that, then I doubt that the grace of God has really captured your heart. I doubt it very seriously. If you're over here believing in the doctrines of grace just so you can get by to do whatever you want to do, then you need to go somewhere else. We must strive to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, that we may be a light unto the world, reflecting the glory of God. And then we have all these people with blemishes, and although those with the blemishes were not to function as priests, they were not to be denied the food of the priesthood. Now, no matter how disfigured or deformed one may have been, they were still allowed to, as verse 22 said, eat the bread of God, both of the most holy and the holy. No one could eat this bread but the descendants of Aaron. Text says, there shall no stranger eat of the holy things, a sojourner of the priest, nor a hired servant shall eat of the holy things. So you had to have this special relationship with Aaron if you were to eat of the priestly food. And but you not necessarily could you serve as priests, but you were to not to be denied food. So, and then the other passage, I think it's verse 11, says in the 22nd chapter that, but if a priest buys any soul with his money, he shall eat of it, and he that is born of his house, there shall eat of it, eat of his meat. So if the priest bought you, if he owned you, if he bought you, then you could eat of the priestly food. So either by birth or by redemption, you had a right to eat priestly food. And I hope by now everybody's saying, "Oh, I see where he's going." You know, I hope you've got me now. That I don't know anything to preach but Jesus. Okay, that's all I know to preach. So either by birth or redemption, you have a right to the priestly food. Okay. Now, thing is though, this is based on the assumption that there was always someone of Aaron's seed who was without blemish. Okay. That there was a man able to execute the office of priest. But if we face reality, as I said in the beginning, God requires holiness. He requires righteousness. He requires perfection in his presence. So first of all, in reality, there were no true spotless sacrifices. You're no true lamb without spot or blemish, especially in such large quantities, for all of God's creation has been defiled by sin. All of it has been. Secondly, and most importantly, even if there was a spotless sacrifice, as soon as man touched it, it became unclean. For in reality, Romans 3 and 10 through 12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're come together all unprofitable. There is none that doth good, no, not one. And the verse says, all of our righteousness is a filthy rag. So in reality, there is no son of Adam fit to be a priest before the holy God. No son of Adam fit to go before God in his brother's behalf. No son of Adam fit to be a minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. No man, no son of Adam. There is no descendant of Adam without a blemish. For beloved, we are all sinners, and in fact, we suffer spiritually from every blemish on the list that God said we couldn't have. We're blind. We're unable to see our way to God. We're lame. We're unable to walk to God. Sin, like leprosy, has disfigured us. We're born spiritually deformed, unable to comprehend the things of God. The fall was so hard, we broke both feet and both hands. We're crooked back. We're bent over by the weight of sin. We're bent over to sin. We're dwarfs. We're always falling short of the glory of God. We all suffer from the blemish of the eyes. We're short-sighted. We're always looking for the temporal and not the eternal. We suffer from festering, running sores of lying, cheating, stealing, hatred, jealousies, fornication, adultery, covetousness, homosexuality, prostitution, alcoholism, and drug addiction. Excuse me. There are more manifestations of what's in this deadly body of sin that we have. So no man is fit to go before God. We're impotent. We're incapable of producing fruit, good work to the glory of God. Beloved, there's no man, no boy, no woman, no child fit to go before the holy God, even if he had a spotless sacrifice to offer it to God. The scripture said, if thou, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Who shall stand? Psalms 24:3 says, who shall ascend into the hills of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who's going to do that? Who among us is pure and holy enough to go before the holy God and say, Lord, I'm offering a sacrifice for me and my people? Who is able to do that? Beloved, thanks be to God. We have a great high priest that's passing to the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Hebrews 7:26-27 says, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heaven, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for his people. For he did this once when he offered up himself. Then Hebrews 8:1-2. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is a sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Beloved, you ask me, how am I going to eat the holy food of God? How am I going to enjoy the blessings of God? I remember, I'm a member of the royal priesthood, born again of the uncorruptible seed of God. We are offsprings, and Jesus Christ is my elder brother. Beloved, we're going to do it because of Christ. It's in Christ. He is the one that goes to God in our behalf. He is the spotless Lamb of God who can stand, who is the sacrifice for God, and he is this great high priest who can offer that sacrifice to God in our behalf. He alone, beloved, is only Christ. No, I suffer from a whole lot of stuff. There's no way I could go before God in my own self and be accepted before God. Beloved, if I'm going to be accepted, if you're going to be accepted, if we're going to enjoy the blessings of God, it's going to be because Christ, our great high priest, has already made the sacrifice for us.
That's right.
It's Christ and Christ alone. You know, I'm trying to live better, and you know, I pray you are too. And don't beat yourselves up though when you stumble, okay? When you make a mistake, don't beat yourself up. I go back to my first comment. Don't worry about that. Yes, Jesus has paid it all. He has paid it all. Now, what we're to do is try to live up to that office to which we've been called. You know, I'm a part of this family. And if you love your family, you don't want your personal family to be evil spoken of. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know, and you know, and when family members do things that are wrong and stuff, it hurts your heart. It hurts your heart. Beloved, let's not let the family of God be evil spoken of simply because, you know, well, we have the inheritance, you know. Let's not take a Paris Hilton mentality about, you know, I inherited all this money, you know, I can do whatever I want to, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how it reflects on my family. It matters, beloved. You are a part, a member of a royal priesthood. And it's not because of you. It's not because of you. It's nothing you've done. You were born into it. You're born into it by the Spirit of God. And this is what I like about God and redeeming us. God covers all the bases. You know, yeah, you were born, but you wasn't bought. Oh, yes, I was too. I was bought with a price. More precious than silver or gold. I was bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Yeah, you may be bought and you may be born, but you're not adopted. Oh, yes, I am too. Oh, yes, I am. Yeah, you may be adopted, but you're not married. Oh, yes, I am. Every human relationship that we could possibly think of, God has it with us. And he's made the way through all those relationships, beloved. And beloved, let's not abuse those relationships. Let's remember who we are in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. God bless you this morning.
On behalf of everyone at Grace Christian Assembly, we thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. Remember to visit us on the internet at www.salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.